Titus 2, verses 1 to 10. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive.
If someone wants to find out what a church is like, the place they might begin is the church's website. Should someone visit our website, they'll find a brief summary of what we believe, along with the details of the activities which normally go on in the church. Among other things, they'll find information about the staff team with attractive photos and a library of sermons they can listen to. Well, that's a good place to start. It can give you an idea what a church is like from a distance. But if someone really wants to see what a church is like, the best way to find out is to walk through the doors and to visit. And in a sense, that's what we're doing this morning in one of Paul's churches. He's already told us in the very first sentence of the letter that his purpose in ministry is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. He wants churches to be full of men, women, and children who know God and are becoming increasingly like him in their character and their behaviour. That's the view, if you like, from a distance. But this week, it's as though we're walking through the doors and seeing what that looks like in the details of everyday life. Paul wants churches to be centres of discipleship. And that happens as church members learn to disciple one another. And discipleship isn't something we learn primarily by going on courses or by reading books, although they have their place and can be helpful. Discipleship is something we learn from each other, particularly the younger from the older. This chapter is a description of what it looks like when a church is full of men and women who are discipling one another. It's what people should find here at Emmanuel as they walk through the doors and get involved in the life of our church community. Well, Paul gives instructions concerning different groups, and firstly, concerning the older men, our first heading. Please look down with me at verse 1. Having just warned Titus against certain people who are teaching things they ought not to teach, Paul says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." Well, this isn't an arbitrary set of rules that Titus is to teach. This is the godly lifestyle that's fitting for those who have received the gospel of grace. Titus is to teach the healthy way of life that accords with healthy doctrine. So what does it look like? Well, Paul gives us a list. Perhaps it helps to grasp the significance of what Paul says if we try to imagine what it would look like if the older men weren't doing these things that are in Paul's list? Now, what would it look like if the older men in the church lacked self-control and were behaving in ways which were indulgent, undignified, and immature? It wouldn't be a pleasant sight. In fact, it might be something like the behaviour described in chapter 1, verse 12, where the Cretans are described by one of their own poets as liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. If you remember the 90s TV show, Men Behaving Badly, it might be something like that, but with men in their 70s rather than in their 20s. And Paul's telling the believers in Crete not to be like that. Now, they're not to live as those around them are living. They're to live differently. In a godless world, the godly life will always be a distinctive one. Now, the lifestyle which the gospel produces will contrast with the accepted way of life in the world around. Now, the repeated idea that keeps coming up in this chapter is self-control. The godly life is one of self-control. It's a message which our self-indulgent culture is likely to sneer at. Now, older men are to be worthy of respect, Paul says. Now, elsewhere, those who are younger are told to respect their elders. But here's the flip side. Those who are older are to be worthy of respect. They're to live in such a way that the younger men in the church will look up to them and think, I want to be like that. And their example is to be distinctively Christian. They're to be sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. The older men in the church are not to slacken off in later life, but to keep persevering in Christian living and Christian service. Well, as I read that, I want to say thank you to the older men in our church here at Emmanuel who are doing exactly that. Thank you for the godly example you are setting. And I want to say, please keep doing it. Don't lose your zeal. Please keep being men of God who are pressing on with Christ in the church and in the home, whom the younger men can look up to and respect and learn from as disciples of Jesus. They need you to do that. And Paul says something similar concerning the older women, our second heading. Please look down at verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Well, it seems that the description of the Cretans in chapter 1 could apply equally to the women as to the men. To be slanderers is to spread lies about others. It's to be gossips and backbiters, and to love a good scandal. It's very familiar to us in the world we live in. If you use social media, you can hardly avoid it. But Christian women are to be different. They're to live distinctively good lives, which are in keeping with the gospel of grace. And the older women are given a specific task to do. Rather than using their mouths to spread gossip and scandal, they're to use their mouths to teach what is good, Paul says. Well, this is worth taking note of. Now, Titus is given the task of teaching the older men and the older women, and a few verses on the younger men too. But there's one task that he's not given. He's not given the task of teaching the younger women. Now, he was a young man after all. If he were to teach the younger women in the church, it might have stirred up feelings that were unhelpful. But more to the point, perhaps, what did he know about preparing young women for their wedding day or for the joys and the trials of marriage and motherhood? What did he know about following Christ as a young woman? Young Christian women need older Christian women to teach them these things. So it's the older women who are given the task of teaching them. Well, these instructions to the older men and women give great value and importance to those of the older generation in the church, and it is very counter-cultural. Now, our culture today idolizes youth. It prizes the new over the old. Rather than valuing the elderly for their wisdom and experience, our society increasingly regards its senior members as an inconvenience and a problem to be solved. But not in the church. The church is a community in which the older generation is to be treated with respect. And it's a community in which the older generation has a hugely important role to play in teaching and modeling the Christian life for those who are younger. If the younger women, in particular, are to be taught, then they need the older women to be their teachers. So again, I want to say thank you to the older women in the church for doing that. And I want to ask you to please keep doing that. Please keep taking the opportunities you have to encourage the younger women in the church as disciples of Jesus. And don't wait for them to come to you. Seek them out and teach them the things you have learnt about following Jesus through your own experience. Likewise, I want to encourage the younger women in the church to seek out the older women and allow them to guide you and teach you. And in particular, let them teach you about marriage and motherhood. Well, that's what Paul describes next as he turns his attention to the younger women, our next heading. Having told Titus to instruct the older women in this way, he says this, verse 4. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Well, Paul's words here assume that the younger women in question are married. I hope it goes without saying that the older women in the church also have plenty to teach to those who are single. But here the focus is on those who are married. And it's a description of married life that is sure to raise eyebrows outside of the church, particularly when it comes to wives being subject to their husbands. Now, here is another area in which the godly life is completely counter-cultural. Now, the Bible strenuously affirms the equality of men and women in value and status. Now, there are no grounds for sexism in the Bible. Yet it also teaches that men and women, whilst being equal, have different roles within marriage. A husband is to sacrificially and servant-heartedly lead his family. And a wife is to help him and complement him by submitting to his leadership. Well, that's countercultural. As is her responsibility as wife and mother for the management of the home. When Paul writes that women are to be busy at home, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't have careers outside of the home. Rather, it means that a woman shouldn't be idle at home, but should regard it as the primary place in which she serves. The home is to be a place of love and security for the family, and a place of love and hospitality for those outside of the family. Again, this gives huge value to something that our society tends to undervalue, if not devalue. We live in a culture in which people are defined by their careers, what they do, how much they earn. A woman without a career can feel insignificant. A woman who devotes herself to the home can feel looked down upon and devalued. But not in God's eyes. The Christian is defined not by their career, but by their identity in Christ as sons and daughters of God. Well, that's true of all of us. Our worth is found in Christ. And for Christian women, to be a homemaker is a God-given and a noble task. Now, she may have other paid employment or she may not. But in a culture in which caring for the home is regarded as demeaning and worthless, young Christian women need the older women to come alongside them and encourage them to see the dignity and worth of this role. Likewise, the younger men. Now, Paul just has a brief instruction concerning them. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So for the younger men, just one exhortation is sufficient. They are to be self-controlled. That's it. But that one exhortation covers all the main temptations that young men face. Lust, anger, greed, selfish ambition, an aversion to any form of responsibility. They're all essentially self-centered, and they all require self-control. Young men are ill-equipped for service in the church or for marriage until they stop living selfishly and learn to take the Christian life seriously. In a culture like ours, in which young men can continue to live like children well into their 20s, Paul wants them to grow up and take responsibility. The key is to learn self-control. And Titus, being a younger man himself, is to set them an example. In his teaching, he's to show them integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. Young men need other men to teach them how to take faith seriously and to set them an example of Christian maturity. And the result, Paul says, is that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And there's a similar reason behind his instructions concerning the workplace, our final heading. Verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. In the workplace, Christians won't just do the minimum that's expected of them, much less be insubordinate and unreliable. They'll do what they can to please their boss and be a blessing to them. Why is that? Is it so they'll get a promotion and a pay rise? No, it's so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Churches are to be centres of discipleship. And as we learn to live in ways which are appropriate for Christ's people, it has an effect on the world around us. Though others may not like it when we talk about self-control and submission, nonetheless, they find it attractive when we live it. They may deem Christian morality to be repressive and restrictive, yet they are attracted to the good lives of the Christians they know. They may recoil from the ideas of headship in marriage, yet they are attracted by the Christian marriages they see. The Christian life is counter-cultural, yet it is a life that commends God our Saviour to those around us. So what do we find when we walk through the doors of one of Paul's churches? We find older men and older women who are teaching younger men and younger women what it means to follow Jesus in all areas of life. We find younger people who are seeking out the advice of older people and following their direction. We find older people who are opening their lives to those who are younger and setting them an example. In short, we find discipleship happening across generations. It is countercultural. It is deeply attractive. And it commends the gospel to the world. So how can we be this kind of church? Well, that's easy, isn't it? If you're older and have got yourself under control, then find someone to disciple. If you're younger, then find someone to disciple you. And if you're in between, then do both. Let's pray. Loving Father, we long to bring you glory in the world through the goodness of our lives. So please help us to be a church in which we disciple one another. Please help us to be a church in which our faith in Jesus is evident in the way we live. And please help us to be a church in which discipleship is happening across generations for the good and blessing of all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.